John chapter 14. John chapter 14. If you're using a Pew Bible, that's on page 1146. John chapter 14. We are going to read verses 15 through 31. For the next handful of weeks, for the next 5 weeks, including this week, we will be really walking through some selected texts to talk about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and its role and activity within our lives. Well, here it is in John chapter 14 that Jesus is among His disciples in the upper room. And He is promising them the Holy Spirit, which is to come. One of the mind-blowing things that we hear in this text, so we know that the upper room discourse, that final teaching, if you will, of Jesus to His disciples there in the upper room on the night He was betrayed, is John chapter 14 through John chapter 16. And in John chapter 16, Jesus says some very mind-blowing words. He looks at His disciples and He says, "It is better for me to leave so that the Spirit may come." And indeed, that is why we are going to take 5 weeks to study the Spirit's role and activity within our lives as Christians, because Jesus says Himself that we are better off today hearing the Word read and preached than if we were sitting on the Mount of Olives hearing the Sermon on the Mount from the words of Jesus, the lips of Jesus Himself. And why is it better for us today? Because we have the personal power of the Holy Spirit. As we will see here in our text, in verses 15 through 31, Jesus says that the Spirit will dwell with us, and He will dwell in us. And so let us hear the Word of God. John chapter 14, starting in verse 15, reading through verse 31. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to Him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, and let us go from here." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God remains forever and ever. So often, I'm able to talk to young couples who are about to get married, and I prepare them Because as soon as you are married, the next question that is coming is, when are you going to have children? In my ignorance, I always thought that once we had a child that those questions would stop. But nonetheless, they ask when you're going to have the second child. And so on and so on and so on until you have a house full of eight children running around in mid-chaos. One pastor friend of mine, him and his wife, over this last summer, had their eighth child. And I was talking to him about it. And I said, hey, listen, how is it in the house when you have eight children? He said very quickly, we forget often about the seventh and eighth. He says that when they sit down for dinner, it's only about midway through the meal as they are passing the mashed potatoes that he realizes there might be one missing. It's as they gather in the living room for nightly family worship that he looks around and he goes, we forgot to go get the baby from his nap. It's easy to have a life full of chaos when you have that many children. I'll tell you that I have even experienced it myself, that as we have our first child, we think that everything is a death trap. Everything is full of germs. A hot dog falls off the plate onto the table, and you quickly snatch it away so that the toddler cannot even see that you took his hot dog. The dog licks a popsicle as the kid plays in the backyard, and you quickly throw that popsicle away and punish the dog. You don't let the first child have Nerf guns. You don't let them jump on the couch. Really, if you could put him in a bubble, you would, so that he may be protected. Not with the eighth one. The springs are popping out of the couch cushions. There's Nerf darts flying everywhere. You're videoing the dog and the eighth child sharing their popsicle in the backyard, and you're putting it on Facebook. The hot dog falls into the mud in the front yard, and you wipe it off, and you say, dirt won't hurt. Everything is a little chaotic with that eighth child. And in all actuality, I think my pastor friend has a lot of honesty in his comment. We kind of forget about that seventh and eighth one. You know, often as Christians, we so often forget about the Holy Spirit. We're infatuated with Christ, and rightly so, for He died on the cross for our sins. We find great comfort in knowing that we have a Heavenly Father that listens to every prayer that we may utter. And that is all good. But then it's so often that we go, oh yeah, you know, I forgot that we had the Holy Spirit too. We so often forget about the Holy Spirit. Yet, think about this. The Holy Spirit, as Jesus proclaims here in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, it is the Spirit who brings the presence of God into our lives. We can really summarize this whole text that we read right there in verses 16 and 17. And within those two verses, Jesus tells us that the Lord, the Father, will give us a helper, and He will teach us the truth, and He will dwell with us and in us forever and ever. And that's exactly where those three points come from that you see in your worship bulletin. Because the first thing that Jesus tells us here is that the Spirit is personal. I will give you another helper. He tells us the Spirit is present. He will dwell with you and He will be in you. And the Spirit is eternal, that He may abide with you forever. That's the outline, the guideline of our time this morning. So let us jump straight into that first point. The Spirit is personal. When we approach this first point, we have to understand that Jesus is making a powerful proclamation to us here as He introduces to us the Spirit. He says, if you obey my commandments, you prove your love for me, and the Father will give you another helper, and He will abide with you forever. He will be with you forever. Notice that Jesus is underlining the personhood of the Spirit. He is telling us that the Spirit is not a power. Does the Spirit bring power? You better believe it does. But He is not a power. He is a person. You know, so often, I think one commentator that I read this past week got it right. He says that often we approach the Spirit in the same way that we approach the quote-unquote spirit of Christmas. Or we approach our quote-unquote team spirit of our favorite college football team. But that's not what Jesus is proclaiming to us here that the Spirit is. He says that the Spirit is a someone. It is a person. That He may abide with you forever. Just like the English language, we have a lot of grammatical rules that we have to follow. I'm not always very good at following all of those grammatical rules, but nonetheless, they are there and we should follow them. And it teaches us how to write and it teaches us how to talk. And so often, especially here in Dillon, let's just be honest, we break those rules. And so it doesn't really catch us off guard because here, John is breaking all sorts of grammatical rules, all to underline that the Spirit is a person. When we dissect the Greek language, and we know that that is the language that John writes in, as he is empowered and under the authority of the Holy Spirit, he breaks every Greek grammar rule that he possibly can to teach us, to underline for us, so that we would be sure that the Spirit is a person. I love this quote. Listen to this quote. It says, "The Spirit is not the comfort that we get when we trust in Christ. He is the comforter. The Spirit is not the help that we receive when we become Christians. No, He is the helper." And that underlines it for us, doesn't it? That the Spirit is a person, and this person is personal. So we take that above quote, right? The Spirit is not the comfort that we get when we are in Christ. He is the comforter. We make that personal. He is your comforter. Notice how Jesus gives possession to the disciples that He is talking about. He will send you, disciples, another helper. And He will abide in you forever and ever. So the Spirit is your comforter. And the Spirit is your helper. And so that means something for us, beloved, because if we are in Christ, if we belong to Him, if we love Him and keep His commandments, He gives us a helper. If you're reading the King James Version Bible, that word helper is probably comforter. And it's teased out exactly the same. He will give you a comforter. He will give you a helper. And He is yours. Right when we moved into our new house, Tally let us borrow the gator for a couple of days, his John Deere gator. And I kept reminding him every time I asked him if he wanted me to bring it back to his house. I said, "Hey, you want me to bring it to your house?" "Oh, no, I'll get it later." I said, "Now remember, possession is 9/10 of the law. If that gator's sitting in my garage, it's mine. According to the law, church. The Spirit is yours because we possess Him. The Father gives Him to us, and He is ours, and we are His." And that matters much for us. Because just as Jesus looks at His disciples in verse 18, and He says, "I will not leave you as orphans," He looks at us this morning, and He says, "I will not leave you as orphans, but I will make my home in you. And I will walk with you as your comforter, as your helper." And it is all through the personal power of the Spirit. You know, as Christians, we read the Word of God and it reminds us time and time again that we are pilgrims in a strange land, that we are in a world that is not our home. We're just simply passing through. And that means that this life is going to be full of suffering and temptation because it's broken by sin. And we long for that day that we are in eternal glory, eternal perfection forever and ever. But here it is that Jesus says, you're not walking through this world alone. For the Spirit is with you and in you. You know, that draws a powerful illustration, I do believe, back to Exodus chapter 33. where Moses is told to continue on to his journey. And he sits in the midst of the tabernacle and he is talking to the Lord. And I love what he writes, is that he is talking to the Lord as a friend, it says. And as a friend, he is being very honest with the Lord. And he says, God, you have told me to move and I will move, but I need to make sure you're going to go with me. And we can understand that, can't we? Because there's been many times in our lives that we have felt this exact way, that we know that God is telling us to move in a certain direction, and you're saying, God, I'm going to move. I'm going to do what you have told me to do. I'm going to do exactly, I'm going to go exactly where you told me to go, but I need to make sure that you're going to go with me. And do you know what God answered, or how God answered Moses? He goes, my spirit will go with you because you are mine. Isn't that exactly what Jesus is proclaiming here for us in John chapter 14? That I will give you my spirit, and I will give you my spirit because you are mine. You are my beloved, so I will give you this powerful and this personal gift of the Spirit. He will be yours, and He will go with you, and He will give you rest, despite the circumstance. So as we live in this world that is not our home, and we suffer the repercussions of this broken world due to sin, despite the circumstance, despite the suffering, despite the temptation, the Lord says we have the personal power of the Spirit. Despite the circumstance, the Spirit gives the Christian rest. That's exactly what the Lord tells Moses in Exodus chapter 33, verse 14. He says, my spirit will go with you because you are mine, and I will give you rest. How does He give us rest in this world that is full of chaos, in this world that is full of sin? He gives us rest by His personal power, the Spirit. He brings the presence of Jesus to us, and He walks with us, and He dwells in us. And so now, because of the Spirit, Jesus is not some foreign concept or some distant memory. No, He is a personal, living presence in our lives. And that presence pushes us to our second point, that the Spirit is indeed present. Because notice how Jesus refers to the Spirit here in John chapter 14. I will give you a helper. If you're reading that King James, remember it will say something like comforter. I will give you that comforter. I will give you that helper. I will give you, and here is how we parse it out in the original language, I will give you one who will come alongside of you. I will give you one who will come alongside of you. And that means that the Spirit is active and present in our lives. But I think that when we see this word helper, and when we see this word comforter, we're almost tempted to think that this is some passive action by the Spirit. If you tell me comforter, my immediate thought is that I'm going to go to a cold bedroom this afternoon, and I'm going to have a really thick comforter, and I'm going to pull it, and I'm going to sleep really well. You say comforter, I think bed. That's pretty passive. Even helper seems a little weak, right? We hear that phrase and we say that phrase often. Well, I'm just helping out. And it pushes us to think of some sort of like second tier mentality, if you will. We cannot fall into that trap here in John chapter 14. Jesus is not promising a helper who is weak or passive. Jesus is not promising a helper who is second tier. No, this helper, Jesus says in John chapter 14, comes in power and comes in might. This helper is active and ready. This helper is the third, but equal part of the Godhead. And here's what Jesus says He does for us. He teaches us the truth. He teaches us the truth. You know, this brief sermon series will talk about many different things that the Spirit does for us and in us, and even through us. And even we'll end with Luke chapter 11, where Jesus tells us to pray for more of the Spirit. So there's a lot of different things that the Spirit does, but Jesus, here in John chapter 14 hones in on that the Spirit will teach us the truth. And you ask, well, how does the Spirit teach us the truth? Well, it's simply through that word illumination. Illumination. And that's not a hard word for us to grasp, because it's simply, if we want to put it in Dylan terms, he cuts the light on. He cuts the light on for us. Because here it is that Jesus says that my word will be in you, my word will be full in you, and the Spirit will illuminate that word so that you may see Christ and have Him more abundantly. He teaches us the truth by cutting the light off. Just a few weeks ago, I received a text message from a guy that I knew well. Came through the youth group here some, and received a text message from him, and he says, "Matt, it's so clear to me now." And so immediately I asked him what was clear to him now. And he says, "The Word." Now here was a guy who was in church each and every Sunday at his home church. He defended the faith with much passion. And here he is now as a young adult, and he is telling me that it is clear to him now. "The Word is clear to me now," he says. And do I think that this is the first time that he literally read the Bible? I don't think that. I think that it was the first time that he read the Bible through the power of the Spirit. Because now he is seeing it with the lights on, so to speak. He is seeing the Word as it's designed to be. He's seeing that the Word is living and breathing. He's seeing that the Word is sharper than any double-edged sword. He is seeing it through the illumination of the Holy Spirit. If I'm honest with you for a moment, I'm kind of a softie when it comes to some of these Facebook videos that we like to share. And there was one in particular that caught me a little off guard, actually, a couple of weeks ago. And it was a man who was about 50, maybe into his 60s, but he grew up colorblind. And his family all pitched in together to get him some prescription sunglasses. And I'm not sure how all this works, but when he put the sunglasses on, he was able to see color. And so they walked him outside, and he put on these sunglasses, and he began to get choked up, and then he began to cry. And his wife asked him, "Honey, why are you crying?" He says, "I have seen the world just as God has designed me to see it." You know, that is the power of the Spirit when it comes to the Word of God. He teaches us the truth about Christ. That through the Spirit, through the power of the Spirit, through this personal and present power of the Spirit, we are seeing and reading and hearing the Word as it's designed to be. We are experiencing a real Word, a breathing Word, a living Word. And we have to sit back and we have to be in awe for just a second, because the Lord who wrote this Word says that He makes His home within us and turns the light on. And He turns the light on so that we may see Jesus as He is offered to us in the Gospel, and that we may believe and we may be sanctified and transformed. The Spirit is present. And then what's beautiful about this is that the Spirit is also, that third point, permanent. We're going to quickly handle this third point, but Jesus here tells us that the Spirit is yours. He tells us that the Spirit is present, teaching us the truth. And He tells us that the Spirit is permanent, it's eternal. If you look back at verse 16, He says, "And He," talking about the Father, "will give you another helper. And this helper will be with you forever." And this is so simple. We can understand that word very well. Forever. The Spirit comes and He comes to stay. The Spirit comes and dwells with us and in us. And He is there every minute of every day. And it's so simple, yet it's so beautiful. The Spirit comes and takes up a permanent residence within our lives. And that is comforting for us. Because again, no matter the circumstance in this life, no matter the situation that we face in this life, no matter the sin that we are fighting in this life, no matter the place that we are at in this life, as a people of God, the Spirit is with us forever. You know, King David, the psalmist David, is wrestling with this in Psalm 139, and he says, "Where can I go to get away from your Spirit? Or where can I flee to get away from your presence?" He says, "If I make my bed in the pits of Sheol, you are there. And if I'm lifted up to the highest of heavens, you are there." And what was his point? There is no place that the Spirit is not with him. For the believer, the eternally abiding presence of the Spirit is encouraging to us, and it's reassuring us, and it's liberating us. To know that we are never alone, to know that we are never going through any situation alone, to know that we are never facing any circumstance alone, to know that we are never battling sin alone. The Spirit is permanent. It is forever and ever. It's eternal. And you know, you might be sitting here this morning and you say, "Well, you know, Matt, that all sounds really good. All that sounds great. How do I receive the Spirit? How does the Spirit make His home in me?" Look back at verse 15. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." See, the exhortation for us here this morning is to simply love Jesus. And if we love Jesus out of gospel gratitude, we will indeed keep His commandments. And if we love Jesus and keep His commandments, the Spirit will dwell within us. See, it's very simple. The Holy Spirit is God's gift to every single believer. Acts chapter 2, probably my favorite chapter in the Bible, but it's Peter's sermon at Pentecost, and he calls the people to repentance. He says, "Repent and believe, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord for their salvation, everyone who comes to God in faith and repentance, they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit immediately. They receive the gift of the Holy Spirit immediately. And that's good news. Because now we understand that the Holy Spirit is not some reward for right living. Because if it was up to me to live a sanctified life so that I may receive the Spirit, I wouldn't be able to do it. It's not just for some Christians. No, it's for all Christians. The Spirit is not something that you have to beg the Lord for. No, if you would simply come to Christ, believing and repenting, if you would simply come to Christ, calling upon His name for your salvation, you will be filled with the Spirit. So, beloved brothers and sisters, look to Christ. Be filled with the Spirit. And know that He is personal, He is present, and He is permanent. Thanks be to God. Let's pray.